And now we're going to do further readings from out of God's Word, from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, from verse 25 to the end. Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And now we have a portion from the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, verse 20 through to 25. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall man come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. So far the readings of God's word.
There's two amazing things about the gospel. There's two make us think about the message again that we're going to hear this morning. And the first, obviously, is the content of the message that God, the Father, the Creator, brings to us in His Son. We have heard from the very verses that we have been expounding together that the revelation of the Father is the appearance of the Son and the message He gives to us. And the content of that message never ceases to amaze me. I hope you share that amazement. The well-known text, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, is an amazing truth. Jeremiah, in his version of it, says in, I think, Jeremiah 7, referring to the people who sacrifice their children to Molech and to the Baal worship. And then God adds to Jeremiah, that never came up in my heart to ask such a sacrifice of you people. An amazing thing in his congregation, it did come up in his heart to make his own son a sacrifice like that. And isn't that amazing? Paul says that's unspeakable. And as we, in these coming weeks before Easter, are going to look at the journey of Jesus' suffering and Jesus' death, let's not forget that all those details is only but the window of God's love, that He is willing to go so deep in giving so much, to express so great love for a sinful human. That's amazing. As Peter preaches on the day after the day of Pentecost, a couple of days maybe later, he says, "You have killed the Prince of Life. But God, having raised up His Son, first sent Him now to you, to bless you, to turn you away from your iniquity." See, that's the amazing message, isn't it? Now, the second amazing thing about the gospel is how it is received. Our natural response to the message of grace and love that God brings into this world is equally amazing. Just for a moment, picture yourself in a condemned prisoner to death. And if someone would come up to him and says, "Look, I offer you peace and pardon," would that condemned prisoner delay and say, "No, I'd rather stay a little longer under this condemnation to death"? We now instantly say, "Oh, amazing. Why would you?" See, now we don't do that. Here comes this great offer of grace and peace and pardon to the ear of your heart by the messengers of God and here in His own Son. And we're all under the sentence of condemnation. We're all under that same sentence. And here, amazing, we reject it. And what folly that is, I don't have to belabor. However, besides such fools, there may be also this morning fearful ones. Timid hearts who say, "Oh, I look at myself, and if I look at my life, there's no hope for me." Now, let's listen then to the word of the Lord this morning. May I draw your attention once more this day to the last verses of Matthew 11. I'll read verse 28 to 30 as our text words, where it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, in this text with congregation, we have seen the connection with verse 27, that Jesus calls us to come to Him because He has every reason to do so. His Father has delivered all things to Him, and no one knows the Father and no one knows the Son, but they know each other. So He has every reason. We've seen that. Secondly, in this verse, very clearly, He calls everyone burdened to come to Him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And the third thing that is in this word is that He gives rest to your souls upon coming and submitting yourself to His yoke. So we have seen together, Jesus calls all who are unsuccessful laborers to come to Him to rest. For every single spiritual toil we engage in, to find rest for our souls will be utterly unsuccessful. We looked last week briefly at our three main problems. Remember them? We have a heart problem. Out of this heart is a fountain of evil thoughts, murderous thefts, fornications, adulteries, and on the list goes. How many of us have been successful this week in cleaning the heart? Or even subduing it, controlling it? Impossible. If you know anything about yourself, you've learned that you cannot even control any thought. We have no hope in our own doings. The second problem is our relationship problem. We have a broken relationship with our God. We have rebelled. We have caused a breach. We cannot heal because we're dealing with justice and holiness, and we are guilty and unholy. No one of us can make a step towards healing the breach. The third problem is our attitude problem. For besides being sinful and having a breach, we're having a hostility and an anger and a rejection and all that against the God of heaven and of earth. Even though He comes to us in this gracious offer. And these three problems no one can deal with except He who speaks this morning, "Come unto me. Come hither to me. I'm the only one. All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Don't seek it in yourself. Don't seek it in any efforts of your own. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. That's the message He brought. And all our toil of congregation will entirely fail to bring peace and solid hope to your own heart. And Peter sees the glory of Jesus in that miracle of the fish on the right side of the ship. You remember what he says, right? And he sees that Jesus and the power and the wisdom. He says, "Oh, woe is me. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You know, Peter feels the more he gets to know this glory, the farther he needs to remove himself from the Lord because of the sinfulness of his heart. And congregation, that is what we will see when we begin to labor to make a clean house of our own heart and life. Because the problem is that sin remains attractive and holiness remains a chore. And that is a distressing discovery. No matter what I do, that sinful pleasure still rages within. No matter what I try, I still have to resist and fight, even against the cause of God's holiness. Though in my heart is also maybe a longing and a hunger for righteousness and a desire, this battle. And what happens in this battle? We're losing it all the time. See, that's the situation, and that's now what Jesus so well knows. And as He comes, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden." And what is Jesus here doing? He calls every one of us here who have, despite your best effort, gone nowhere. Young people, fathers, mothers, adults. Maybe you've been trying a long time to become better, to become holier, to become humbler, to be more sincere. Oh, that's good. Keep trying. Those are very worthy goals to aim at. But successful? If you say, "Yeah, I've been very successful," then I must tell you you're on the wrong road. But if you begin to say more and more, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can ever deliver me, change me from this what lives within me?" Ah, now you're learning. That's where the Lord's Spirit teaches us when beside all our best efforts we learn we go nowhere and still taste the curse of God in the best of our works, we feel unholy in the sight of God. Now, that's where Jesus comes in. He says, now, come unto me. Unto me. No one else. And I will give you rest. Now, let's consider that in our second thought then. Jesus promises rest to all that come to him and submit to his yoke. That word rest is a lovely word. Rest. We rest when we sleep. When all the work is done and we have accomplished something great and we sit back, we rest. Rest is when I finally can give it over and say, ah, that's no longer my problem. It's somebody else. Rest. Yeah, rest is a condition we used to have in paradise. There was no tiredness, worry, fear. It was a total rest situation. And now here this word comes back and Jesus called an invitation, I will give you rest. Now to describe that rest is almost as impossible as to describe the sun. Or to describe a diamond, you have to see it in order to capture the beauty. Let me try. What is now that rest that Jesus speaks about? That rest refers to his work as the mediator between God and man, between God and a sinner. That rest, congregation, refers to him being a reconciler of a holy God and an unholy sinner. He says, come unto me and let me be the one to heal the breach between you and your Creator. No one else can. You can't. No other gods, so-called gods, can. But I can. Why? Because the Father has delivered all things to me. I am the only one that can be the bridge between God and you. The Father provided me, and I offered myself also to take the sinner's place and to do the sinner's duty for him and her. And I am the one who are able to do it. All things I delivered me of my Father. That's the rest. That's the rest he speaks about. That he will do what all my labor, efforts, intentions will not even get close to doing. The rest is, I will be your satisfaction what the law demands. God's law demands pay me for everything that you've done wrong. Every word you said wrong, every thought you said thought wrong, every deed you omitted to do, everything that comes at you and lays as a heavy burden upon you. And as you feel this law and this justice of God in your heart and calling you, pay me what you owe me. Look, come unto me. And I will give you the rest of the assurance that I will pay everything you owe. My debts, your debts become mine. That's rest, isn't it? May I say it simpler. And we begin to know God and we begin to know our sin and we begin to know the breach. We're all going to try to be good enough. And we're going to try to do good enough. And to be better and to be better. And to be more better. And to do good and to do more good. In order, as it were, somehow to begin to earn. Or perhaps we don't earn. Maybe we qualify. But no, that won't work either. But at least it's in us, isn't it? We want to do something. We want to be better. And be enough. Now here, Jesus says, look, I will be the enough. And I will do the enough. And that's your rest. Come unto me. I will be your enough.
That's the rest of I will be your righteousness within and without before the judge of heaven and earth. Or how about this rest? I will commit myself to you as a faithful, almighty, loving, providing, guiding, covering husband. Come unto me. And I will be your husband. And everything you need as a poor and needy and a guilty and a filthy bride, I will take care of it. Come unto me. And I will give you the rest of that assurance that I will love you unconditionally. No matter what you are. No matter what you've done, no matter how spent you are and how filthy you are, come unto me and I will commit myself to love you unconditionally, to forgive you on the basis of my blood. I will satisfy your every need, no matter what your needs will be. Come unto me and I will give you rest and I will keep you. And I will guide you and I will protect you. And whatever evil is going to take place in your life, I will take it and turn it to your profit. I will be. You know, when I was thinking about it, you know what that rest is? Go read Lord's Day 1. Question 1. This rest is that I am no more my own, but I belong unto a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given Himself for me, for my sin, and who will keep me and guide me and protect me and uphold me, and He will, by His Holy Spirit, make me even willing and able to serve God forever and ever. It's all in Him. And nothing in us. That's rest. And is there here this morning a heart that is saying, oh, how can I ever come to get that rest? There is indeed nothing in this world like the rest that Jesus speaks about. The rest of knowing that He will do all things about my heart problem. I will sanctify you perfectly. About my breach relation problem, I will be your mediator and make you acceptable to the Father in my obedience. And He will do something about my attitude problem. I'll make you willing in the day of my power. Isn't that a rest? To have someone able to cure me, able to fill me, able to make me able to serve God and love Him. That is Jesus. And now this morning He says, come unto me. And I will give you rest. Let's sing before we consider that. The psalmist speaks about the peace and truth united in the Lord Jesus, obvious. Psalter 232, O Lord, to us Thy mercy show, and Thy salvation now bestow. And what follows in 232, verse 1, 2, and 3.
the rest. That is when righteousness and peace unite. Righteousness and holiness and a sinner don't go together. But in Christ it is possible. And so the Lord calls, come unto me. You say, now how do I obtain that rest? In my burden and in my restless heart and my fearful heart, as I am seeing indeed all these things in my life that do not add up, and I cannot save myself. Come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, heavy burdened, that do not make progress despite your hard work. Come unto me. Without coming, there'll be no rest. The rest is nowhere to be found but in a saving relationship of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is expressed here with the word coming. Come unto me. Is trust in me. Leave it to me. Give it over to me. Let me be. That's coming. You say, I don't know what it is to come and how to come. Oh, that's what it is, friends. And coming here is entrust yourself to me. And let me be the one that saves your soul, the one that heals your breach, the one that is the only one to reunite you with God. Come unto me, trust me indeed, as the Father has delivered all things unto me. You don't have to doubt that I am not able. You don't have to doubt that I am not the only one and the able one. Come. He has delivered all things to me to make everything right between him and a sinner. And he has delivered all things to me to make everything right within the sinner. The Lord Jesus is our only hope. And so to come is to put your soul conviction and your soul desire into words of prayer and confession. Well, take the words of John Bunyan. He says that coming is the act of an anxious mind, troubled, restless, needy. It is the act of a troubled mind to seek salvation from the burden and the powers of our sin, understanding from the Word of God that Jesus is the only one and the only name and the only person able to save me. Of course, when any soul comes to Christ, it's the Father drawing. No man cometh unto me except the Father draw. But do not think that when the Father draws, some dramatic experience happens in your life. I'll read again from John Bunyan. There are many souls, poor souls, that are coming to Jesus, yet cannot tell how to believe it, because they think that coming to him is some strange and wonderful thing or experience. And indeed, it is so. But he says, I mean, they overlook the inclination of their will. They overlook the moving of their mind. They overlook the desires of their heart after him. And they count those no great part of this great, strange, and wonderful thing. When indeed it is the work of the greatest wonder in this world to see a man feeling thus who before was dead in sin, careless, possessed of the devil, an enemy of Christ, indifferent to his own soul and to all spiritual good, I say, to see a man like that moving with his mind, with his will, and with the desire of his heart after Jesus is the greatest and the highest wonder in the world. I'm willing to write that out for you again, because that's quite a lengthy quote. But you know what's so beautiful about this quote? Bunyan describes coming to Jesus is the longing of my heart as my mind has begun to see the light. Oh, maybe far away in that person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And I begin to see, oh Lord, it is in Thee alone. And I'm willing indeed to come. And I'm desiring to come. That's coming already. That is not a big, great thing, but it is the greatest, biggest thing. That's the coming that He speaks of. As the Father draws, soul responds. So that's coming. Perhaps you fear, I'm not good enough to come. I don't know enough. I'm not broken enough. I'm not needy enough. I cannot tell anything if they ever come to ask me, what do you have for the story to tell? I have nothing to say. And maybe you think, oh, I am not ready to come. Because these things are not good. Friends, listen to what he says. Come unto me. And he repeats it in his classical Hebrew. Because he's a Jew. Jesus is a Jew speaking. And he likes to use parallel statements. And this statement, as he does as well. Come unto me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. But please remember, I am meek. And I am lowly of heart. I'm a gentle, compassionate, wonderful lowliness of heart. Jesus is the only time in the Bible, I believe, that Jesus ever says anything about his own heart. But he wants us to know at this moment. I'm not like the Pharisees. They'll look you over from top to toe. No, no. They look at all your records and your accomplishments and says, no, no. They look back in the pages of your book and it says, oh, that's not what I am like. I am lowly and I am meek of heart. I will not treat you like the Pharisees, like those religious doctors. I'll treat you differently. I will not condemn you. I am tender. I am ready to serve and to minister. I am here. Accepting all who come to me to seek forgiveness, no matter how leprous you are, and no matter how unclean you are, and no matter what a history you have, and no matter what you're called by the world and by others and by religious people, come unto me. And even if you're as bad as the prodigal son, and even if you have 10 times the story of the prodigal son on your record, come unto me. I am meek. And I am lowly of heart. This is what he wants you to think of. He knows you have no qualifications. He knows you're never ready enough. He knows you're never humble enough. He knows you're never good enough. Come unto me. Because I am the Savior, not you and me. I am the one who all things have been given from the Father to save. It is not between you and me. But come unto me, my friend, and rest upon my work, and upon my person, and upon my word. And do not let this morning any others, and any other spirit, and any other thought to come between you and this word. Come unto me, all ye that labor, burdened, unsatisfied, hurting, wounded, fearful, not good enough. shamed, pained in heart, hurt, completely failing in your walk before God, not able to bring a single clean thought, not even able to bring a single prayer. Come unto me. I am lowly and I am meek of heart. Perhaps you say, but I have tried to come. I have laid on my bed. I have said it to him, Lord, I come unto thee now. I have poured out my heart before him as I cry about the burdens of my soul and the pain in my heart and the sins that I see. I have come, but I don't find a rest. I hear others talk about it. I read David. I confess my sin and acknowledge my sin before the Lord, and he forgave me the sins of my heart. How can he find it so easy? I read about the jailer. What a terrible life he must have had. And then one night the man finds forgiveness, and he rejoices. But I don't find it. I have been looking so long, I've been asking so often, and I'm coming back from that prayer time without that rest. That's a common problem, friends. When I go to the doctor and I have a big ache, and he says, now here, that's what you need to do, and you need to swallow this medicine, and you need to follow these directions. And I go home and I put this medicine on the windowsill, and I say, these exercises or this, I'll do that later. How am I going to feel? I'm going to feel as sick as I was because I don't follow his direction. Jesus says, come unto me and take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your soul. See, it's not only coming, it's also taking. It's not only coming, but it's also receiving what he offers, what he gives. And that comes to my second last thought then. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now, verse 29 is a repeat with some additional thoughts. He says, come unto me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you shall find rest unto your souls. And my yoke that I'm asking you to take upon is easy, and my burden is light. See, congregation, back to that David again, when he has sinned so terribly. That jailer who comes to the conviction of the sin, how do they find so easily the forgiveness of sin and rejoice with all their heart and rest? Because they ate what Nathan spoke about. They ate what Paul offered in the gospel. They took on what was spoken to them by faith. Take my yoke. Now, let's look at that for a moment. My yoke. Jesus says my yoke is easy and light, and he says it brings rest to your soul. No, the classical explanation of that is always that yoke refers to Jesus' precepts, his commands. It's not only salvation, but it's also discipleship. It is obviously then referring to the fact that this yoke may be referring to self-denial and following the cross and the obedience. And there's truth in that thought. There's definitely truth in that thought. Besides, you know, the statement salvation is free and discipleship is costly sums that all up. Sometimes I'm a bit afraid that we are getting generations of people also here that love the salvation part, but take it a little easier with the lordship part of the cross following and the denying of ourselves and the obedience. That's a searching thing to think about. But really, congregation, if you look at this verse again, that's really not what Jesus is intending with the yoke. Because the yoke is similar to what he is speaking of in the message around this. And the yoke here is referring to his teaching about salvation. The yoke is about his teaching How can I have peace with God? How can I be saved from being this wretched sinner? How can I and God be reunited? And as we look at this word yoke and find it again in the scripture, you'll find it in Matthew 23. In verse 4, and I'll read the text to you, Jesus is saying, "Woe unto the scribes and Pharisees and all these that are sitting in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with their one of their fingers." Notice what Jesus is saying there. He's contrasting his own ministry of teaching to the ministry of the scribes and Pharisees. "Come unto me and receive my teaching, which is light and easy." In the contrast to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, which is heavy burdens in order to find salvation. And only when I receive and take the yoke of Jesus' teaching and places myself. Now, kids, what is a yoke? Let me just ask that moment before we go on. A yoke. That's something that people put on their shoulders. Well, they put on a cow or an ox or when they're pulling the plow. That's something that lays on you. That's a yoke. That would make you a follower or a disciple. And in the Bible time, that word yoke was also referred to if you become the follower of a teacher, you'll be yoked together with him. Yeah? That's the yoke. That's a Hebrew expression. So Jesus says, now, don't be yoked together with the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. Because in order for then for you to be saved, you need to do this and that and such and so. But come unto me. Be yoked with me. My yoke is easy. My yoke is light. And why is that so easy and light? Because I will do all necessary for you to be saved. That's the gospel teaching. Now, there are hundreds of do this and do that in the Jewish religion. And isn't that somewhat similar to those of us who think, I first need deeper conviction. I first need more sincere sorrow. I first need more misery. And I need to taste more of hell before I can ever think I am welcome to come to Jesus. Now it would be good if we'd be more sincere. It'd be wonderful indeed and great blessing if there's deeper convictions of sin. And if there is a greater sorrow of our sins and more sincerity. But none of that gets us any closer to God. None of that. And none of that does Jesus require. I said last week, Jesus does not make the road to him an obstacle course. Come unto me, as you are, without any prerequisite, except sinful man. Look unto me, all ye earth, and be ye saved. O dear congregation, his yoke is his teaching. His teaching is, I am the righteousness you need. All your efforts get you nowhere. Heavy burden. I am the righteousness the Father provided in life, in obedience and in death. And I am all you need, and nothing more. I am the only righteousness the heavenly judge will approve as being perfect. And we have more proof of that now than when he spoke. The open grave after that dismal cross is the greatest proof that his righteousness is acceptable. We're going to follow him soon in all the journey to the cross, death on Good Friday. But then he rises in on Easter morning. And what does it tell us? All things that are delivered to me Come unto me. I'm the only one that can make it well between you and your God. I am the only sacrifice able to pay the ransom price that lays on your soul. I am the only ark able to shield you from the torrents of God's righteous wrath when it finally will burst loose upon us, congregation. The only place where it is safe is in Christ. And Jesus says, come unto me, take my yoke and learn of me. And what's not so hard to learn? This. That whosoever puts his trust on me shall be saved. That's hard. Learn of me, Naaman. Learn of me. Go to the river Jordan and wash yourself 7 times and you will be better. It's the hardest thing that Elisha could ever ask him to do. Why? It's so simple. So easy. Not a heavy yoke. 7 times in that little river Jordan. Learn of me. It's not what you do. It's not what you bring. It's not what you be. It is in me. Only. That's an easy yoke, friends. That's the easiest yoke I've ever heard of. When the teacher says, I will do it all for you. Just leave it with me. Your debts, mine. Your sinful heart, mine. Your breach between you and God, mine. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Why would you refuse such a Jesus? Why would you refuse such salvation? Why would you offend such a Father and such a Son with such unbelief as we have, friends? Come unto me, all ye that labor, and if you don't come, yeah, you will labor. And you'll never get there. Never. All things are delivered to Him alone. And no one else. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And may I then close with you, friends. Oh, we neglect so great salvation. Then Jesus has said early in the chapter, now referred to one more time, it will be more tolerable to the whole community of the most vile sinner that can come to your mind at this moment than to you and me. People who may have been never in church, maybe using this day as the most gross day, will be more tolerable to them than you and me. Think of it. And today, you and I have never been as close to death and to the final judgment day as right now. Delay not. Wait not. Don't think got more time. I heard one say this week, it's so hard to even get my heart to move to think about it. Young people, don't waste these days of your youth. Remember, you're created today, and I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you break off your sins, the neglect of your soul, the waste of your time, and the wasting of your mind. By all what you allow to come in. Waste it not. And may I remind you, it is not your soul. It's His. It was His temple. It's still his temple. And therefore he says, neglect not this great gift of salvation. And lastly, friends, if we insist on experience before rest is experienced, and before we believe, you'll remain in unrest. The Lord's order is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Too often we think, now, if only I first experience, then I'll rest. No. It's first believing, then resting. Learn of me. Take my yoke, and you shall find rest for your souls. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast come so close to us this morning again. Thou hast set before us the way of life and the way of death. Thou hast so labored upon our soul in these words, such touching words, come unto me. And now we commend ourselves to thee, Lord, with the prayer that thou wilt follow also this call, with that irresistible work of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not indeed make angels weep when they witness our unbelief, if they do weep, but rather that there may be angels in heaven rejoicing today over sinners that come to repentance. We bless thee for this morning and ask thee to pardon all that was amiss in Jesus' name. Amen.